He said he was the man that was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my mouth. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Moshel ba'adam tzaddik. He that ruleth, whoever is the earthly ruler, must rule justly, so that justice is done for the people that he rules over. Moshel ba'adam tzaddik. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear, yaret Elohim, in the fear of God. The problem today is that there's very little fear of God in the world. The problem today is there's very little fear of God in the world. Rulers are people like you. You rule yourself. So that's one form of rule. It's the most basic form of rule is rule yourself. Particularly men must learn to rule their mouth, their tongue. That's the first thing you have to learn to do, is not say what you feel, say what you think, say what you want to say. But you must say what God says to say. So the first thing is, be quiet. Fear God. Only say what he wants you to say. Don't tell your wife or your children or someone else what you think and feel and want. Now, women can do that, but not a man. A real man shuts up until God tells him what to say. So men should not be silent. They should be silent when God is silent, and they should speak when God says speak, and they should only say what he says. So the first thing is self-government. Second is family government. Third is church government. And last, and you could also add economic government, military government, and so on, but political government. So political government is before us today in a big way, but it always has been. But it should be much smaller than it is. Nevertheless, the fault lies not with the political rulers, Obama and his Chicago crew. That's not where the fault lies. The fault lies not with, you know, Perry down in Austin. The fault doesn't lie with the mayor. The fault lies with us. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So if there's something wrong politically, it's our fault. If there's anything wrong politically, if there's corruption out there and injustice out there and immorality out there, it's our fault. Why? Because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, not them. So judgment does not begin with the economic bankers and businessmen and corrupt officials and so on. It always begins with us. So the problem is in the church. The church has no fear of God. Now, God wants everyone to fear him because he's defined everything. He just defined justice. Moshel, it means he who rules. He who rules. Ba'adam, over men. Whoever rules over men. Well, that could be a businessman. He has economic rule over people. He pays his workers and so on and so forth. It could be political, like a ruler, a king, or a president, or a mayor, or whatever. Or it could be spiritual, like myself, a pastor. If the one you rule over has done wrong, it's your responsibility. So, if the one you're ruling over has sinned, has made a mistake, has gotten into debt, the problem doesn't lie with the person that sinned and got into debt. The problem lies with those that God has assigned, whether it be economic or political or social or whatever form, but particularly spiritual. So if you get before God someday and then you show up badly before God, even though it's your fault, it's my responsibility. So he's not going to ask you, how did you get like that? He's going to ask me, why did you leave them like that? Do you understand?
Yeah.
You get the blessing, I get the burden. So a pastor is a ruler. I can't speak for Obama. I can't speak for, you know, Governor Perry. I can't speak for those people because I don't have that job. The job I have is self-government, family government, church government. But maybe I should be doing economic government. Maybe I should be doing political government. Maybe I should be a military leader. Yeah, could be. But The truth is, you can't do all of those. You can only then do what God has given you to do. But whatever your job, he that rules over men, Moshel, it means he who rules. And it also means then, Ba'adam, who do you rule over? In this case, mankind. Ba'adam. Adam means Adam, but it also means all mankind. So, Moshel Ba'adam Tzadik. Now, Tzadik means, if you rule over men in any fashion or form, you must rule justly. What does that mean? God has to define it, so he does. Ruling, Moshel, again the same word, Moshel, Yiret, in the fear of God, Elohim. So, the fear of God, Yiret Elohim. If you're going to rule as a husband, if you're going to rule as a pastor, if you're going to rule as a businessman, if you're going to rule as a politician, if you're going to rule yourself, everybody at least has to do that. If you're going to rule in any way, you always must rule justly, and that means under God. Self-governing, under God. Now, this King David, who was about to keel over and die, he had some words to say, and those are the words that he said. Moshel ba'adam tzadik, Moshel yiret Elohim. He spoke those in Hebrew because he was Jewish. And because he spoke those words, he was saying, whoever rules, and he was a ruler, must rule. You know what? David was a horrible ruler. Horrible. He was one of the worst. You could look at any family member in David's case, and he messed up. So he was a bad ruler over his family. But here's one thing he had going for him. He feared God. He feared God. And when he messed up, he went, screwed up there, messed up. I messed up there. When God rules, pastors are more important than political rulers. If a political ruler is immoral or doesn't rule his family well or his personal life is a shambles, God hates it because they didn't have the fear of God. But he doesn't blame them. He blames the pastors for not preaching the truth to the people. So it will never be your fault. It will totally be my responsibility to stand before God and give an account for David. I'll have to give an account. Why did you let David goof up like that? See, so he's not going to ask him. He's going to ask me, did you pray for him? Yeah, a little bit. Did you rebuke him when he did wrong? I was kind of busy, so I didn't. See, it's not David's problem. It's always the one that's the ruler. And did you rule justly in the fear of God? I'll be fumbling. Because some of you are goofing up, and I haven't even gotten to you yet. And the reason is because Peg is so hard to rule, and I'm still busy working on Peg. If I weren't doing that, I have a lot of time left over. But I don't. No. You see, it's always my fault. Even if it's your fault, it's my fault. Because it's my responsibility to take your faults on myself, give you the blessing, take the burden. A ruler like Jesus comes along and he says, because that could be Jesus up there instead of King David. A ruler is someone that rules justly and God's going to judge them for not. So Jesus didn't become first a king. He became first a shepherd, a savior. Because he had to be a pastor first. Shepherd is the same thing as pastor. Pastor is a shepherd. Shepherd is a pastor. Poimene in the Greek. So if you're a pastor first, you learn that you always take the burden. If a bear comes along, you have to kill it, not the sheep. You can imagine all the sheep gathering. You've got to say, here's a bear coming out there. Let's see if we can get him. The sheep can't do it. You know, there's a mad dog out there. Let's get him. You know, so if a lion comes or a bear, it's the shepherd who is the door of the sheep, and he has to sit right in the doorway. Let's imagine this is the sheepfold, and there's a wall around it, and all the sheep are safely inside because the shepherd let them in. And the doorway has to be wide enough so that each sheep can go right through his legs. He's the door, so they pass in and out through his legs because he has to count each sheep, name each sheep, put oil on them if they need oil, whatever the problem is. Maybe they've got burrs, maybe they've got ticks. Whatever the problem is, he has to heal it. He has to make it whole. He has to pay for it. Now, if a lion comes to the door and he wants to get into the sheep, then if you're a false pastor, if you're a false shepherd, you run. because you're just a hireling. Yeah, the sheep are not mine. They belong to somebody else. But Jesus said, they're my sheep. My sheep, he said. Hear my voice. So he names each one, and each one follows him. That's how you can tell who your sheep are. So if you are a shepherd, you must rule in the fear of God. That's ruling justly. In other words, I ask God, God, what should I do? Here's a lion. Kill the lion. Well, what if he kills me? That's always a problem. That's always a problem. It could be that some of you have lions after you. And so it's my job to pray for you, to fast for you, to, you know, lay down my life for you and waste everything I have so that you can live. Don't you see the beauty of that? Do you see the beauty of that? It's not your job to figure out what the truth is. It's mine, so that you know the truth and the truth will set you free. So Jesus took that job and gave us an example of what a true king is like. And that's why Jesus is our king, because he who rules over men, Moshel Ba'adam, must rule justly, tzaddik. Why? And then he defines it. Ruling, Moshel, what? In the fear of the Lord. Yireh Elohim. So this idea of whatever your job is, you can be male or female, you have some kind of ruling. Self-rule, family rule. You're over something, a dog, a cat. You got something that your teacher. Teacher is another ruler. Because those children are dependent upon you to take the burden and give them the blessing. In other words, it's not the student that doesn't learn. It's the teacher that didn't teach. It's always the teacher. If any of you fail, I will believe it's not your fault, and I will die for you or pay whatever it is. Because I believe you are not the problem. I believe my job, by God, is to rule justly and then to make up for it. Let's say you learn acoustically. You learn by hearing. So that's an auditory learner. Let's say you learn visually. That's another kind of learner. Let's say you learn tactily, by doing. Those are all different kinds of ways to learn. The teacher has to know all those kinds because people are different. And so therefore, you should do all of those so that everybody learns everything they need to learn. Some will prevail tactily that won't, by auditory or by visual. And so everyone learns differently. But you know what? Everyone can learn. Even retarded people, even people that seem uneducable, they also can learn in a certain way. For example, emotionally, retarded people are very sharp. They're clever. They are so clever that you walk in the room and they'll go, ah, they like you. Or they'll go, ah, they are quicker than anyone else. They know right away if you walk in, you're a bad person. Or if you walk in, I like you. And they express it right away. They're not stupid as we think. They're actually very clever, but they're on an emotional level rather than on an intellective level. That doesn't mean they don't have an intellect, but they have something else hindering them, but something else compensating for that. So everybody learns, and God does not say, oh, there's no responsibility on you. No, he gives everybody responsibilities. Therefore, God, who gave the responsibility, is responsible that he gave them that responsibility to make sure that they can use that responsibility responsibly, right? So God is just. He is a loving father. And here's what he says. Now watch, because he's going to be guilty now. It's the father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If that's true, then if you fail of that, it could be your fault, but it also could be his for not giving a word that he kept. Because let's say you goof up. Well, then he needs to offer forgiveness. Let's say if you don't meet the Ten Commandments up there, which is one word that he has, is repent. Don't do wrong, do right. But let's say you do wrong. Is there anybody here who's ever done wrong? Okay. So let's say you do wrong, even though that's one word. It says, if you do wrong, you have to pay for it. But maybe he didn't mean, you shall be holy as I am holy. Maybe he meant, you shall be holy because I am holy. Instead of meaning, you shall be holy because I'm holy. Now, I said the same exact words, but I put the emphasis differently. So that instead of it being a command, I made it a promise. Same words, but I put it in a different tone. And when you read the scripture, there is no emphasis. You don't know. So how do you know when God said, you shall be holy as I'm holy, whether it was a promise or a command? You don't. But you do. Because the whole New Testament tells us that every command is actually a promise. Therefore, it's good news. That's why the New Testament is called good news. Euangelion. So, euangelos means good news. Ou is good in Greek, and angelos means angel or messenger, news giver. So angels are those that take the news from God and distribute it. Bad angels, of course, give a wrong view. Good angels, a good view. So whoever rules in the fear of God is the one that's going to rule justly. Now, do you know what's right and wrong? The answer is no. Remember, he said, I forbid you, this is one of his laws, I forbid you to eat of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to know what good and evil is. What? I thought that was what life was all about. I thought we were supposed to do good and avoid bad. Ah, you're right. But you know what? He put that tree right in the middle so everybody walked by it every day and want to eat it. So everybody in this room, even though you know God said don't figure out what good and evil is, always ask your mom, always ask your teacher, always ask dad. Don't just get up and walk out. Don't just sharpen your pencil when you want to. You always have to ask permission. Mother, may I? Teacher, may I? God, may I? Somebody, may I? You see, because that's how you learn right and wrong. You do not just know it when you're born. A baby jumps out of the womb and immediately says, I know. Refrigerator's over there. The bed's over there. Thank you. I appreciate you bringing me into the world. I'll take over from here. No. The baby is helpless and hopeless. And it takes training and discipline and chastening and teaching and loving and forgiving and mercy and hugs and all kinds of things to train and raise up a people. Amen? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So one of the ways that you perfect holiness is you don't just get it by birth. Now, how many know when you're born again, you're considered holy? When you're born again, because you're born again. So the first time you're born, you're not, because you were conceived in sin. So everybody that's born is actually a rebel. Every single person ever born in the world. As soon as that little kid comes out, he's totally selfish. Not trying to help out. Not figuring, hey, mom, I'm going to keep you up all night tonight. Hope you don't mind. They're not thinking about, you know, gee, this is not right. The little kid is not going to ask that question. Little kids can sin all over the place. It's not even counted. Nobody even measures. When the little kid tries to climb, you know, and he falls down again, nobody goes, oh, what a kid. Not very bright at all. No, everybody, when he falls down 100 times, but he finally gets up, yes! Everybody encourages the little child to win. Why? Because that's what he wants to do. He sees others walking around, he wants to walk around. God has it all rigged up so that all the weight always is on God. Did you know that only God is good? Only God is good. God is good, God is only the one that's good, and you will never be good. In fact, he says, none is good but God. If God is the only one that's good, then you're not good, and you'll never be good, and you never were good, and he doesn't even want you to be good. Did you know that he is good, and he wants to live in you and through you and for you and do it all because he's good? So the question is not, are you good, because you're not. The question is whether he's good. Now, if he makes a promise who is good, and he cannot lie, because let every man be a liar, but let God be good. If he makes a promise, if he obligates himself, no one forced him to do it. If he obligates himself and says, I want to save you. I gave you a law and you didn't keep it, so I'm going to pay for it. Now, can God do that? Can God do that? Yes, of course. Can a teacher say, okay, I decided not to test you today? Anytime you want, you can do all kinds of things because you have the power. You're a ruler and you get to say. Now, God has designed it in such a way that the little one is, even though they're at fault, even though they've done wrong, all the weight goes on the big one. So whoever is ruling is then ruling in the fear of God, which means to be a servant. So I am not to ever blame you, and I never have. Barbara, if you did something wrong, and I know you won't, but if you did something wrong, I would never blame you, ever, even in my own mind. I would always say I didn't pray enough, I didn't fast enough, I never told her the whole truth. And so whatever her background was, I should have found it out. I should have dealt with it. And so I don't put weight on anyone else, only on me. If Peggy does wrong, of course, she's wrong. But other than that, no, Peggy is never wrong. And so even if she is wrong, I'm the one responsible. Appointed by who? God. Because he who rules, Moshel, whoever rules over someone else, but Adam, must be just. Tzaddik. That's the Hebrew word. Tzaddik means righteous, but it isn't just being righteous like in yourself. It means being rightly related to God. So tzaddik is different than another word. There's another word that's used for being good, and that word you can't do. That other word you can't do, mishpat. So mishpat is impossible for man to do. How many know that God is perfect and he says, I want you to be just like me? Now, don't you say what's good and don't you say what's perfect. I say, you shall be holy as I am. You shall be perfect like me. How many know that kind of rules us out? Because he's gooder than the rest of us, right? In fact, if you're not perfect, he won't even accept you. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So if he's coming back for a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, without blemish, without anything wrong, because you're going to go into heaven. Everything's perfect in heaven. God is perfect. He's in heaven. You're going to come to heaven. You have to be perfect. How are you going to get there? You can't. So unless God gives you a gift and says, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Huh? Well, if it's his pleasure, then it's his responsibility. So he's the one that has to grow me up. So if a child misbehaves, I blame the parent. I don't know if you heard what I just said. If the child misbehaves, if the woman is spending too much money, I blame the husband. Even if it's her fault, and even if she's deliberately going, I don't care what he says, I'm going to buy what I want to buy. Does anybody have a wife like that? Don't raise your hand. Then what the man needs to do is, God, the woman thou gavest me, she's crazy. She just does what she wants. You know, and I've told her over and again, stop spending the money. But she just keeps going. Has anybody seen that? That's funny. Anyway, you used to be like that? Bad, very bad. But you know what? It's the husband's fault. So the husband needs to say, you know what? I married her, and God gave her to me as a gift. Therefore, if she has any problems, any faults, anything like that, I should give her the blessing and I can take another job. I can do whatever it takes because I want her to be blessed. Do y'all see that? Because maybe it isn't things that will fill up her life, so she's buying things. But you need to know what it is that will fill up her life. Now, I can tell you right now that happiness does not consist in the abundance of stuff. You know, cars you drive, houses you live in, and just having all kinds of dresses and shoes and purses and whatever. That's not going to ever fill your soul. You'll be insatiable. But you know what? That husband has failed somehow to make his wife be important and valuable. But not to God, but to him. So he's a rebel. He has actually failed to understand his wife that she needs fulfillment. But it won't come through things and stuff. It's going to have to come from my love. Where is it? And so if Peggy's in any kind of trouble whatsoever, it's still my responsibility. Do y'all see that? I just want you to understand how God thinks, not how you think. It's not what the world says. It's not what society says. I'm saying this, that every time there's a problem in the marriage, it's the man's responsibility, even if it's not his fault. So he must raise his children. He must do whatever he is. And of course, he can only go to God and say, God, I can't do it. It's too much. That's okay. God will forgive you. But God wants you to come to him humbly and say, you don't know what you're doing. You got to go, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm way over my head. I'm over my head. How many know a woman can actually be shorter than a man, but very controlling? Because you can be shorter. Yeah, I just said that sometimes a man is taller and the woman is shorter, but she can still control him.
Always.
So it doesn't matter. You'd think to yourself, well, the man is big and he's muscular and strong and smart, of course. And yet that woman could outsmart him. It's amazing. Y'all think that's funny? I do. Anyway, so you don't ever underestimate a woman's capacity to control or to rule because she's in a position of submission. So when she submits, she might submit in such a way that she tries to control because you hate to be in secondary position. You used to be like that? Yeah, rebellious. Completely rebellious. But again, it's not your responsibility, even if it's your fault. God always takes the responsibility. When Jesus came on the earth, he met sinners. Remember the whole church was a sinner? Everybody sin. All of a sudden fallen short of the glory of God. All of a sudden fallen short. So apparently you're not supposed to fall short. Apparently you're supposed to get all the way up to the glory of God, whatever that is. So God wants you to know that Jesus said, you know what? If they owe something, yeah, the wages of sin is death. Okay, I'll die. Let me die for them. I'll pay all their debts. And then, now that I've gotten it back to zero and I've paid all her debts, she might spend again. She might get some more debts. She might sin and then owe some more. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm also going to baptize her in the Holy Ghost and with power. So that not only will I forgive her when she does wrong, but I will empower her and train her and teach her and help her to do right. And I'll take full responsibility because Jesus said, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. The good work I began in you. I didn't start it and then you finish it. I began in you, I will surely complete. So that's Jesus taking care that you're exactly like him, spirit, soul, and body. Now, how many know that most churches are not teaching this because they don't even believe that's possible? But I do. I actually believe that you will be mature and perfect. Every man mature in Christ, says in the Bible. Every man mature in Christ. Apparently, Paul thought that too. He felt that every Christian in his realm, what was under him, that he was ruling over as an apostle, he felt every single one should be mature in Christ. That's what I believe. I believe everybody. Now, I'm going to start with Meg because she's the hardest. To get Meg mature would mean, well, what would I have to do to help her to be mature so that she didn't sin anymore? There's only one way. Kill her. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way. Because she's too strong. She's too smart. She's too clever. She's too rebellious. See? So the only way to do is kill her. Do you know that's exactly what God wants to do? If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Only it's not physical kill. It's psychological. Where I teach her, submit to Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Trust him. That's death. Don't trust yourself, trust him. That's death. Death is not death. Death is not physical death. It's really psychological where I surrender to one that's greater. Because you're not as smart as Jesus, and you're not as good as Jesus, and you're not as strong as Jesus. So he's got you on three things. So he is stronger, smarter, and gooder. Now, since he's the only one that's good, and he's the only one that's strong, and he's the only one that's smart, he's the only one that can help you. So holiness, being like God, must be a work of God. If he tells me to do it and he doesn't do it, I will fail. It won't get done. How many have tried to be good and you couldn't? You know, especially if it's not just do the best you can, but it's be perfect. And little kids, I tell you, if you don't explain that to little kids, they'll try to be good and perfect. They really will. You've got a few in your class. There's no way they won't. One will say, Mom, I was the best one today. Here's a star, you know, and they feel and they're motivated from then on, probably all the way through, you know, college or something. They're motivated to shine because they had the star and no one else did. They all talked and they come home not with humility at all. They come home, you see that star? I may be nothing at home, but in class I didn't do anything. So God is good. God takes the full responsibility for his bride. Every man must take the full responsibility for his wife and his family. Every pastor must take the full responsibility for your spiritual growth. Every president should take the full responsibility for all the nation that he's over. Right? Now forget whether he's wrong or not. I don't care about that. Because the fault doesn't lie with him. It lies inside the people, and that fault falls upon the pastors. If the pulpits are silent or have not given the full truth or have given only a twisted truth, it won't work. You can't be set free by half-truths or partial truths. You have to know the truth. Now, here's the truth. I want you all to be perfect. I want you to be just like Jesus. Now, Susan, I'm going to work on you next. So what have I got to do to get Susan perfect? Well, first of all, I couldn't help her unless I was myself. So there's a problem right there. That's a huge problem. What if you have a husband who's a jerk? Just to conceive of that for a moment. Just imagine that. I mean, okay, he's not a jerk, but he's just not perfect. He's not perfect. Well, yours was a jerk, right? That's where I start. That one. You shot him? I love it. That's the way to do it. But it doesn't solve the problem, unfortunately. Because you're a poor picker, and you would just pick another one.
I was just bad shooting.
That's exactly right. When a woman chooses a man, the problem is that she did it. And that shows how little wisdom you have, you see. So you need to realize that you better have a God and fear him. God, maybe the husband I chose was wrong, but maybe I chose him. Maybe even someone said to me, why are you choosing him? And I just ignored it. Oh, aren't women funny? Well, he said he loved me. Ah, guys know exactly what to say. I love you. That's good. That's a good line. But anyway, here's the problem, is only God is good. So you're not going to get a good husband. Nobody's ever had a good husband. There is no such thing as a good husband. There's only a dead husband. That's a good husband. Shoot him. Shoot him six times. That's the way to do it. Now, a dead husband is a good husband. What's a dead husband? It's not physically dead. A dead husband is someone who doesn't take care of himself and only thinks of his wife and his children and those that he's responsible for. He who rules must rule over men in the fear of God, justly. So that's it, right there. How do you do that? Well, that means if I love myself and I don't love Peggy, that's because I'm taking care of me first. Two for me, one for you, two for me, one for you, that kind of love. That's not going to work, right? Because Peggy is insatiable. She wants to be loved completely, like totally. She just sucks everything I've got out of me. Y'all see that? That's a good wife. Amen. That's a good wife. Now, because that's too much for me, I have to go to God and say, God, that's too much for me. And he goes, what? You're not doing your own thing, are you? You're not trying to be good, are you? You're not coming to be strong. You're not trying to be intelligent, are you? I want you to do what I say, even if it kills you. It is. And he goes, good. That's exactly what I wanted. Because I want you to submit to me. The problem isn't her to you. The problem is you to me. Whoa. You see, there's the fear of God. The fear of God is this. Watch this. This is very neat. If you seek first the kingdom of God, Jim, I'll give you your wife. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you everything else. Well, what's everything else? Well, one thing it is, it means the church. It means the wife. It means the children. It means whatever. So seek first the kingdom. In other words, don't blow God off. That's rebellion. But fear him. What does fear mean? Does it mean be afraid? No. Fear means reverence. If I fear God, then I don't fear anyone else. So the word fear, always in the Bible, every single case, there's 100 and some, every single time it means don't fear man, always fear God. But fear doesn't mean fear, like scared, terrorized. Fear means don't you dare only listen to the first word he said. Because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not just one word. One word is be holy. But you don't know if he meant that as a command or a promise. So you need to check it out, because he'll say it like this, you shall be. Ah, now I don't know what it is. Could be command, it could be the imperative mood, or it could be the indicative mood. I need to know exactly what kind of mood it is. Now, if God meant you shall be as a promise in the indicative, that swallows up the imperative. Then suddenly there's no anxiety, because I know that my wife is perfect. She's a gift of God. Did you hear what I just said? I know that Peggy, no matter what she does, I don't care bad or good, no matter what she does, she's perfect. So I tell her that, you're perfect, just what I want. Now, she doesn't believe that, and I certainly didn't mean that, but God did. So he doesn't ask me, Jim, what do you think? He didn't ask me what I thought. He just said, say this. So I just say what he says. So, David, your job is to say to Shannon, you are the perfect wife. Go ahead. You could never disappoint me. You can yell at me all day long, and I'll love it, and I'll thank God for it, because I needed it, and I'll just take it to God. Now, you see what a good husband he is? That's good. You know what? Yeah. Yeah, because you have to. Because every job that he's ever given you is impossible. There's never a job. You can't find one command in the Bible that you could do. I'm going to say it again. You cannot find one command in the Bible that you could do. There's not one. Love your neighbor as yourself? Try that. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord? Try that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Try that. Try any command. They are all impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Why? Because God's part of the equation. And God wants to intrude himself into everybody's situation, let you try to do it on your own until you fail, and then you cry out to God, help, I don't know what I'm doing. And whether you cry out silently or out loud, you're going to cry out because you cannot do it the way he said. You could change it, but you can't do what he said. The way he said to do it. So his standard, his measurement is not a curve. It's an absolute. I want you to be perfect as I am perfect. Now, I believe that's possible on this earth. I don't mean you'll see it. I don't mean you'll even experience it. I mean you must believe that. That Shannon is a gift of God to you. The Almighty God, who is smart, perfect, wise, all-loving, has given you the perfect wife. And you're the perfect gift for her. You don't have to look like it. You don't have to act like it. You don't have to talk like it. You're still the perfect gift for her. And if you would meditate on that and chew on that, then God would make that possible. So, he that rules over must rule justly, ruling in the fear of God. So you must rule in the fear of God and say, who cares what I don't have or know or am? Let God supply it. Because he rules over me and he supplies me. Therefore, I rule over her. I will supply her so that she gets the blessing and I take the burden. That's powerful. That's powerful. So now we see that the Bible, and you can read, there's, like I say, over 100 references to the word yiret or yira or yare. They're all the same. They mean fear. But it doesn't mean terror. It means don't you dare ignore God. Don't you dare ignore the Constitution. Don't you dare ignore the standard. Remember, the standard is to do justice. It's not legalistic. It's not some specific code. It means justice is different than law. Law is also accompanied by equity. You remember the founders wrote into our documents, law and equity? The equity means the merciful part of the law when the law, being followed, would do something unjust. So justice requires that if the law, the letter of the law, which killeth, if the letter of the law does not do what's right, then the equity of the law must help it out until the law is fulfilled. So you cannot fulfill all laws. That's why laws can be broken. I don't know if you know this, but criminals can find a way around any law. Are you aware of that? And any rule that God makes up, people can become hypocrites, and you can just worm your way around it. So there is no such thing as a law that will ever perfect anybody at any time. I hope you understand that. So when God gives you a law, that doesn't mean you're going to do it. As a matter of fact, you cannot do it. And if under the law something could be made perfect, it would have happened. But it will never happen. So you can only be legalistic. You can only be a hypocrite and a liar. That's as high as you can get in this world. I don't care what your religion is, Muslim, hypocrites and liars. Buddhist, hypocrites and liars. It doesn't matter what religion you have. Jewish people nodding, you know, before the Western world, hypocrites and liars. Christians, hypocrites and liars. The only way you can do it is through mercy. God. Remember the guy that was in the temple and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's as high as you can get. The highest you could ever get in this world is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, how could you do that? Well, you could only do that if you thought God was a loving father rather than an angry judge. If you thought he was an angry judge that's demanding you to do something, then you're going to fail. But if you thought he was a loving father who wants to give you something, not take something, because he's the leader, the ruler, the one that is serving you. Every ruler is to be a servant. King David was a lousy ruler over his family, but a great ruler politically. Why? Here's why. He feared God. It isn't that he did everything right. Oh, he did some foolish things. It's not that you do everything right because the weight isn't on you. What makes you perfect in God's sight is that you know he's perfect. What's good about us is that we know we're not, but he is. So we know exactly where to go. I don't care how many times you mess up as a pastor, as an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, whatever. God, as a single woman. Now they can really mess up big time. You're one of the favorites. But it doesn't matter. God wants to give you the kingdom. Now, if God wants something, do you think you could thwart him? Do you think you could gainsay his words, argue against him, and win? Do you think you could destroy his purpose? if God wants to give you the kingdom, is there anything you could do, anything you could do, bad or good, to change that? Absolutely nothing. So the only issue is whether you believe or not. Do you trust him or not? Do you fear him? Because every word is not just do this, but the next word is, and I forgive you. And the next word is, submit to me. And the next word is, I'm going to give you wisdom and strength and glory and power, and I'm going to finish what I told you I would do. Now, if you believe that, blessed are you. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So put all your trust in the Lord. What does he want you to do? To fear him, meaning not be afraid of him. It means trust him that what he just said, you could not do, but you can receive it. And rejoice today, because God only does good things. God is good, and he's only good. And you will never be good. Even in heaven, you will still not be good. Your goodness totally will always depend upon your relationship with the living God. That's why God makes you his temple. He wants to live inside of you and forgive you and help you and bless you and forever and ever, because he's the source, he's the fountain of all goodness. Fearing him then is the same as faith. To fear God really means to trust his words, that God, if you began this good work, could you please complete it? Because I can't even get it started, let alone maintain it, let alone perfect it. But God has done it all. Remember Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, it wasn't creation. God did that in 6 days. He said, it is finished. But Jesus also said it. He said, tetelestai. That's the perfect. It is completely, absolutely finished, and it can never be undone, what I just did. The Greek is different than the English. In the English, you say it's finished, you don't know. But in the Greek, you absolutely know that it is finished, and it can never be changed. It's complete. It's in the perfect, absolute tense. So when Jesus said that, that means never have to worry about redemption. You have been delivered by God. It's an offer. You don't have to take it, but you can. If you believe, blessed are you. If you don't believe, you want to keep laboring, you want to keep working, you want to try to get better and better and better, it won't work. You can only be a hypocrite. You can only lie. But here's a better one. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. I'm humble. I've come to serve you, not to dominate you. All of our politicians, all of our businessmen, most of our pastors are pretty much into domination, controlling the people, eating the sheep rather than feeding them. But thank God you have a wonderful pastor who wants to serve you. Well, that was a little exaggeration, but anyway, makes a good point. Now, I really do. There's one thing you can't take from me. I wouldn't say I was a great husband. I would never say I was a great pastor. I would never say any of that. What I would say is this: I fear God. That's what I would say. Nobody can challenge me on that. You, of course, can't even get into that, but I know that God loves me. And because I stand on that, you also can know, David, the good work that he began in you, he'll surely finish it. You can count on that, because God can't lie. You can be a liar, he can't. You will be a liar, he won't. So God has made a promise to all of you. I hope you've accepted that promise. I hope you believe it, that God wants to be a loving father, not an angry judge that's mad at you and just hoping you'll do wrong so he can send you to hell. Mm-mm. God would never do that. He already took all his wrath out on Jesus, period, over, out. It's done. It's done. If you go to hell, it's your own choice. You have to deny all the mercy of God to get there. Because it's God's will. He does not desire the death of any sinner. What about Adolf Hitler? Does not desire his death. What about Charles Manson? He does not desire his death. What about you? I was trying to think of a grouping there. He does not desire your death. He desires the death of Jesus to pay for you, because he is a true ruler that rules justly in the fear of God, because that's exactly what God said. And that's why Jesus said, you know, the Father himself loves you. Don't think I love you in the New Testament. The one that made the heavens and the earth, Elohim. That same God, he loves you. I call him Father. I didn't call him Elohim. I don't call him Yahweh. I call him Daddy. So Jesus used the word that's very strange. In the Hebrew language, Abba is what Jesus no doubt said. not pater in the Greek, some kind of formal thing. Father, you know, it's not like that. It's like daddy. So when he says, our Father who art in heaven, he's really saying daddy. Why? Because he wants you to get up into his lap and let him hug you, let him love you, let him forgive you and say, you know, you didn't do everything I said. And you go, I didn't. And he goes, actually, you didn't do anything I said. And he goes, but I love you. And what I love about you is that you believe that I cannot lie. And you believe that I love you. So stay right here in my lap. That's all God has ever wanted to do. Take the gift. Take the gift. Who's ready to take the gift? Woo-hoo. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? Fear the Lord. What does it bring you? Praise, adoration, thanksgiving.
Absolutely.
That's where worship all comes from, that one who's being ruled over. To be ruled over by God is actually to be totally, totally fulfilled. Let God rule over you. You know that God can only govern you for your good. He never rules you for his good. He's only ruling you for your good. That's what a good father, teacher, friend, person is. Someone who's living for your good. How can anyone do that? Easy. Because God is taking care of all my needs. He will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Therefore, if I believe that, I have nothing else to do in my life but give my life away. Now, if I think he's stingy and didn't give me everything, then of course I can't do that. But if I know that I know that I know that God has supplied all my needs according to his riches and glory, and even if I haven't seen him, I already know I've got him, then I can waste my life, I can throw away my life, I can lay down my life voluntarily for others. Why? Because that's when you find your life. When you actually give to others, you actually find your life. You don't lose your life that way, you actually find it. If you lose it, you find it. Whereas if you keep it, you lose it. So if you try just to get all the stuff for you and have everybody love you and admire you and so on and so forth, it's not going to work. You're not built for that. So just surrender, give up. God is ready to give you everything. Repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, I want to give you everything. All right, I hope you're blessed today.